Okay, it's Monday, March 10th, and we're studying the Kingdom of God. We're on session 63, and we're going to continue looking at the empowerment of the believer in Jesus Christ. We started this last week when we looked at the great statement that Jesus Christ made in John chapter 14, verse 12, where he said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." So the works that Jesus Christ was doing, the one who would believe on him after he would go to the Father, would do the same works and even greater works. Now, we looked at what would make that possible, and it was the gift of Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ called it the Spirit of Truth. He also called it the Comforter. And he told his disciples to pray for this, and that he would pray the Father, and the Father would give them that other Comforter, that Spirit of Truth. Now, this would enable them, not only the disciples, but this would be the enablement for every believer in Jesus Christ. Because before this, there were only certain ones of the disciples, the 12 apostles, and the 70 that were sent out, that were given authority and ability by Jesus Christ to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to cast out devils and heal the lepers and do all these things. He didn't give that same authority to all of his disciples that were just there to learn from him, but he said the one that believes on him after he goes to the Father, will do all these works. To do all those works, you need the authority and you need the ability as prerequisites. Then you also need the willingness and the instructions as you go, right? So all those things would be provided. That Comforter, or that Spirit of Truth, would allow the believer to receive that information and instruction from God as he would walk forward. Also, God could work in him to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? Because that believer has to be willing. God will not control a person and make him do any of those things. Otherwise, you'd see everybody all the time doing all the works of Jesus Christ, right? There are millions and millions of Christians that believe in Jesus Christ, but not everyone necessarily is doing all the works. So there has to be the enablement as well as the willingness and the instructions. Now, let's go to Philippians 2:13, because that talks about how God will work in and work with a believer who has the Spirit of God, right? Who has that Spirit of Truth, that new birth spirit, the Comforter. And in verse 13 of Philippians 2, Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So for the one that already has the enablements, that spirit within him, then God has access to that person, direct access. The person who's not saved, they can pray to God to be saved, like Cornelius did, right? He wasn't born again, but God heard his prayer and sent an angel to have him go to Peter and Peter to tell him what to do so he could be saved, right? But a person that is saved has the Spirit within. Now God has a mechanism. He has an open communication with that believer if that believer will listen to God. But God's good at figuring out how to get people's attention and make known his will to them and work in them so that they will want to do it. So he doesn't just work in the person to do it, but first to will. And that's to want to do it. And then to actually do it, to actually carry it out. And God's with that believer every step along the way. And it's in the present tense when it says, "God which worketh," that's a present tense continuous action, okay? So God is the one working, and it says, "in you." Now, there's a reason why it says "you" instead of "in thee," and that has to do with the context here. So in the context, look at verse 2. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." You know why God said these things to the believers here in Philippi, or God had Paul write these things? Because Paul, he was a man of God. He just didn't do it based on his own, "I think they need this, let me try this and see if this works." He was directed by God to write these things because they needed it. There were some problems with the believers in Philippi. There was strife and vainglory. There are people that were trying to promote themselves, you see. Now, here's the remedy. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So this mind, it's the way of thinking, okay? It's a different way of thinking than wanting other people to think I'm great, wanting other people to like me, trying to get what I can out of people, you know? There's a mindset that Jesus Christ had that we can have and need to have in order to walk with God. So let this mind, this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he knew he was the Son of God, right? That made him equal with God as far as everybody else was concerned, because the Son of the Master is the master to the servant. Remember when Abraham's servant was sent to get a wife for Isaac, and that servant that called Abraham his master, right? When he brought Rebekah back and Rebekah saw Isaac from a distance, she said, "Who is that?" And he said, "It's my master." Well, I thought Abraham was his master. Well, Isaac was the son of Abraham. Isaac was as much his master as Abraham was. Abraham and Isaac were equal as far as the servant was concerned. To Isaac, Abraham would be greater than he was, right? But to the servant, they're both equal. Just like Jesus Christ said, "My Father is greater than I." But when he told the people that he was the Son of God, they said, "Hey, you're making yourself equal with God." And he was, because he was equal with God as far as everybody else was concerned. The authority that he had was the God-given authority. If God gave him the authority, and he's exercising that authority that God gave him, then, yeah, when he's speaking, it's just as much authority as God himself speaking, right? The actions that he took were the ones that God worked in him to do. He had as much authority to do those things as God himself, because it was God that gave him the authority and was working in him to do it. Now, he made himself of no reputation. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means he did not abuse his authority for self-gratification, self-promotion, or self-preservation. Okay? When we looked at the kings of Israel and Judah through the years, most of them, not all of them, but most of them, once they got elevated to that position, it went to their head, and they abused their God-given authority, right? God gave them the authority, but some of them used it to do whatever they wanted, to protect themselves, to promote themselves, to gratify themselves. Jesus Christ, he never did that. He didn't think it robbery or something to use to bully other people and get things out of them because he was equal with God. But instead, he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. That's a slave, not a captured slave against their will, but a servant that was willing to do whatever the master would have him to do. Think of Abraham's servant again. Abraham gave him an assignment. He was willing to do it. And he used all the resources of his master to carry out that assignment that he was given. Jesus Christ used all the resources that were made available to him by God to carry out God's assignment to be that Messiah, the anointed one, who would be the king, prophet, and priest, who would bring deliverance to people, who would sacrifice his life on behalf of others. So he took on him the form of a servant. He knew he was God's son, but he served like a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men, just like everybody else. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He lowered himself, voluntarily so, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The most humiliating and excruciatingly painful way to die. But he submitted himself to God to undergo that for the sake of doing God's will and benefiting everybody else. Wherefore, or because of this, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. So he already had authority to start with, right? And he was given more. And after he went through the crucifixion and was raised from the dead, even more, where we've read that Jesus Christ is above the angels and the spirit beings in the heavenly realm, as well as everybody upon the earth and everybody that had already died that will hear his voice and be raised up again and be judged by him. He's been given ultimate authority, second only to God himself, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And that's not just the name of Jesus Christ. Just at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. So the spiritual realm, the living and the dead. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's to the glory of God the Father. It glorifies God, the Father of Jesus Christ, when people say that Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Anointed One, is Lord. They recognize that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Anointed One of God, and that he is Lord of all. And when people say that he's Lord, that means they make themselves his servant, willing to obey him, right? Like we've all done. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, so he's getting to the part of obedience. If everybody would obey God the way Jesus Christ did, then they wouldn't have all that strife and envy and all those things that were going on with that group of believers. So, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This verse confuses a lot of people, because we know that Romans 10:9 is how to get saved, right? And it's not by works, lest any man should boast, according to Ephesians 2, right? But this says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But you know, I always look at the pronouns when I'm reading the Bible, because the King James Version has different pronouns, whether it's singular or plural. So if it's talking about one individual, it says, thou, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, right? It's to the singular individual. This doesn't say work out thy own salvation, does it? It says work out your own salvation. It's talking about the whole group. What kind of salvation did they need? Well, they're all saved, right? They're all born again, but there's different kinds of salvation. Salvation meaning deliverance, being made whole. It could be in the area of healing. It could be the area of financing. But here, what would it be? What was the problem that's being addressed? The strife and vainglory, right? The divisions in the church, because some are trying to promote themselves above the other ones. They're more interested in their own interests than in the other people's interests. If everybody would put on the mind of Christ and adopt his way of thinking towards God and obedience to God, if every individual is doing that, then the group would be fine, right? They wouldn't have those problems. That's what it's talking about here. For it is God which worketh in you, plural, all of you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, not just the individuals. It has to include each individual, but it's for all of them. God is working in all of you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So then do all things without murmurings and disputings. Okay? Willing obedience like the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye, plural, shine as lights in the world. If everybody's doing this, if everybody's obeying God so willingly with the mind of Christ, then the world's going to see that light of God shining out from all of us. And that's pretty cool. Holding forth the word of life. And the word holding forth really means to hold onto, to retain. So holding on to the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ at the gathering together, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, because Paul's job was to present every man perfect in Christ, right? He says, if you will do this, then I will have accomplished my job that the Lord Jesus Christ gave me. So as far as empowerment and enablement, we've got it. And then having the ability and authority, then the willingness and the instructions. And we have God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians. See what we can learn about the empowerment of the believers in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Well, first of all, it is addressed to the saints which are at Ephesus, written by Paul, an apostle, one sent as a representative of Jesus Christ, the anointed one, by the will of God, to the saints, the holy ones which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And the word faithful in this context means believing in Christ Jesus. Faithfulness can mean those that are doing what they're supposed to do so that they can be relied upon. But the word faithful can also mean believing in. Okay? And that's what it is here. Because in Ephesians, they're told to walk worthy. Right? They're told to put away lying, which means not all of them have necessarily done it yet. What they all have in common is they all believe in Jesus Christ. They have the enablements. They have the authority and the ability, and now they need the willingness and the instruction, which is being given here. So when we get down to the end of the chapter, and along the way we read about the Holy Spirit of promise that they're all sealed with, that enables them. And now in verse 19, we'll start here. What is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That is the ultimate position of authority, at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power. The word power here is exousia, the one that means authority, and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So all these words, really, principality, dominion, power, they all have to do with authority and God-given dominion here. And God hath put all things under his feet. So God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now remember in the Gospel of John after the Last Supper, we read how Jesus Christ told his disciples, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Make sure that you stick with me. You need to stay with me in order to bear fruit, right? Here it's a very similar analogy, but it's the head and the body. He's the head. We're all members of his body. So for us to function, it's under his head. Now, we got under his head by confessing that he is Lord, right? That put us under him. When we confess that he is Lord, that was, in essence, making ourselves his servants, right? We didn't confess that he is teacher. That would be the disciple-teacher relationship, where they called him master, meaning teacher. But they also called him Lord, which means you're the boss. You tell me what to do, and I do what you tell me to do. So all of us to be saved, we confess that he is Lord. That puts us under his head, not under his feet, but under his head, which is a very good place to be, right? Because everything else is under his feet, but we in the body of Christ are under his head. That gives us a share of his authority, you see? It doesn't say that we have each individually been given authority, but we function under his authority. We function with the authority of God by remaining under Jesus Christ. We confess that he's Lord, then we think that way, we live that way, and we act that way. So that when we say share the word of God with somebody, it's not Greg Earle's opinion of the Bible that I want to share with you. I want to share it as a representative of Jesus Christ. This is the truth, okay? I didn't write it. I just believe it because it is the truth, and I'll share it with you and let you know what it says. And then it's up to you. But we're all under his head. The body is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now let's go to the next chapter and see what it says as we continue on. It starts out saying, and you hath he quickened. The words hath he quickened, you notice are in italics. If there were no chapter division, you would just read that he's the head of the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, even you who were dead in trespasses and sins, meaning you, the believers in Jesus Christ who have confessed that he's Lord, you're his body, even you. Now, how did you get to this exalted position under Christ's head, but above his feet? And above everything else, all the other principalities and powers? Well, you started out dead in trespasses and sins, right? So you didn't earn your way there. We'll see, it's absolutely by the grace of God. All we did was meet a condition. Verse 2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we were underneath the adversary, God's adversary, and the one who works in people to disobey, okay? He tries to get people to disobey God, just like he did with Eve, right? He convinced her that God was holding out something good and that she ought to have a bite of that fruit. And she did, and then she said, well, Adam should have some of this. And then Adam, he took it, knowing that he was disobeying God. But who's that spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience? That's the adversary, the old serpent, right? Among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of life in times past in the lusts or the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we were doing the things that we were encouraged to do by that prince of the power of the air, to go after what you want. You determine what you want and you go after it. And that's the same thing that's being proposed in the world today. Then that's how to do well for yourself. You determine what you want and then you go after it. And everybody will applaud you because you're doing well for yourself. Does it bless God? Well, no, not if what you're going after is just based on your own self-gratification and your own self-promotion or your own self-preservation. No, the person that's doing that doesn't even consider, is it the will of God? You know, that's why it's the nature of wrath. It just makes God angry to see people, either individuals or organized as groups, wholeheartedly doing things that are against his will. And ignoring him completely and having no recognition of him and his goodness. But God, who is rich in mercy, that's one of the many things God's rich in, is mercy. God has compassion for people. God loves people and he wants to help them. Some people don't allow God to help them. But he's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You see? None of us earned it. It's all by grace. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, there is an empowerment. There is a God-given authority where we were taken from the place of being dead in trespasses and sins. You know, and if we were just to be destroyed, we would be getting what we deserved. But because of his mercy and his grace, he raised us up together. He made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might do what? Show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's going to keep him busy for the ages to come, showing us how kind he is, showing us the riches of his grace. I tell you, it's going to be some show. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, through believing, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And that word gift particularly meaning like a sacrifice. It's the God provided the sacrifice, like he provided that ram that was stuck in the thicket to replace Isaac being a burnt offering to God, right? He provided the sacrifice for himself. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was that gift, that sacrifice that God provided to be offered to him on behalf of all of us. Not of works, not of our works anyway, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And what are the good works? The works that Jesus Christ was doing. Doing the will of God, carrying out the will of God, bringing deliverance to people, making known the truth of the Word of God, leading people to a relationship with God as their Father, teaching people how to do the will of God from the heart, to be able to enter into the kingdom of God and function in the kingdom of God. You see? So we are his workmanship. He worked very hard to get us saved. And we're the body of Christ, created in Christ Jesus. Later on, it'll talk about the new man that's created in righteousness out of those that were Jewish, out of those that were Gentiles, to create a new category of people that's not anymore considered either Jew or Gentile, but the body of Christ. Pretty cool stuff. Now, go down to verse 18. And it says, for through him, through Jesus Christ, we both, that's the circumcised and uncircumcised, the Jewish background and the Gentile background, that believe in Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We don't have to wait for our prayers to come up as a memorial before God eventually, but immediately, right away, we can talk with God without making an appointment, without having to go to a certain physical place to do so. Just to turn your thoughts and just start speaking to him, he hears you and he responds. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, having this access, what are we to do? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That word beseech, that's parakaleo. Remember, the comforter was the parakletos. That's from this word. It means to call to one side, either to encourage or to beseech. And it can also mean to be a go-between. Now here, Paul, on behalf of Jesus Christ, is beseeching the believers in Jesus Christ to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they were called. The word vocation is klesis, and the word called is kaleo, okay? They're the same root. So the word vocation should be translated calling, the calling wherewith you are called. We're called to be sons of God. We're called to walk with God as Jesus Christ walked with him. We are called to be in the kingdom of God and to invite other people in. And we walk with all lowliness and meekness, like Jesus Christ did, how he humbled himself and became obedient even to death. So with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, by all of us putting on the mind of Christ, all of us renewing our minds to understand that we're members of the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body. That information has to get into your mind by hearing it or reading it from the scriptures. You see, the Spirit itself, the gift of the Spirit is given to the believer once they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But then we need to learn what it is that we have and begin to start thinking and speaking and acting that way. Let's look at chapter 6 regarding empowerment. This is a great section here, starting in verse 10, where it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The word "be strong" is endunamao, and it's to be enabled, to be strengthened, okay? To be empowered. That's what that word means. Now, you already have the gift of Holy Spirit, right? You already have that spiritual enablement. This has to do with what you put on in your mind and your way of thinking. And it gives you a marvelous analogy of putting on the whole armor of God. Okay? That's how we're to do it. Now, the armor is not a physical thing, but it's compared to a physical thing. You see? It's compared to physical armor. And it enables you, makes you able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That old serpent, remember him? To stand against his wiles so that you're not taken out, you're not knocked down. You're not influenced by him to disobey God, as others have done. But this armor of God enables us to stand against him. And it says that if you resist the devil, which is to stand against him, he'll flee from you, right? Well, try it on somebody else that he can have better success with. So this armor of God enables us to stand against him. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Literally, it says, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, okay? The struggle that we have, the fight that we have, it's not against people, though it looks like it sometimes, because you have people that are influenced by the devil, you know, the children of disobedience, but it's what's behind them, not the people themselves. So our wrestling is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But you know where all these things are located? Underneath Jesus Christ's feet, right? Where are we located? Above Jesus Christ's feet, under his head, but above his feet. So we're wrestling from a position of power, not as victims, okay? If you don't understand that this is the case, you may function as a victim, right? You can be victimized and you can be taken out. But with the armor of God in place, then we are able to stand. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not just bits and pieces of it, but the whole thing, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So without the whole armor, you're not going to be able to stand. Because it's not a matter of wits, because the devil can outsmart almost anybody. He's been at it for such a long time. But it's a matter of these things that the whole armor contains. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. How do you get truth? By thinking it up? Just by being honest and letting people know how you feel? No, it's the truth that God has declared to be true, right? That's what gives our loins the strength. It's not our own philosophies, our own theories that we think are true. It's what is actually true that gives you strength. So if people are believing something that's not really true, they're not going to have the strength. They might be stronger than if they didn't even care, but it's not going to hold up. The actual truth does make you strong. So you have your loins girt about with truth, the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And what's our righteousness based on? Well, the righteousness of God, where he determined that those who believe in Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, would be judged righteous by him. Okay? And then being made righteous, what do? We live righteously. We don't try to disobey God. We try to always do what's right before God, right? If we know what God's will is, we do it. if we know something that's God's will, we don't consider it and just say, well, I should do that, but I'd rather do this. No, if it's the will of God, that's all we need to know. Okay? That's the right thing to do. That's what we do. That's putting on the breastplate of righteousness, you see? Then you're not dealing with the guilt and the condemnation. If that hits you, then we'll say you did make a mistake. You're functioning without the armor and you got knocked down. Well, then you confess your sins. You know, you're aware of what you did wrong. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that you can continue to function, knowing that your sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ and that you are now clean and free to stand before God and to continue to walk forward. So you have on that breastplate of righteousness. He's made you righteous. You're doing the will of God. If you mess up, you're cleansed from all unrighteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what to tell people as far as how they can be saved, right? That gospel of peace, that they know about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. God did raise him from the dead. He is the Son of God. He is Lord of all. And if you confess that he's your Lord, then you will be saved and you will be righteous. So you're ready for that. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And that's the faith or the right way of believing. And it's a shield. And it enables you to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That breastplate of righteousness, those fiery darts will bounce off of it, but with the shield of the right way of believing, you can quench them before they even come close. You see them coming, and the fiery darts are always going to be in the form of words that seem like a right way of believing, that might make more sense to you at that moment than the actual right way of believing. And if you're shaky on what the right way of believing is, then something else might come along that seems to be true. Remember the old westerns where the Indians would dip the arrows in kerosene or something and set them on fire and shoot them at the wooden stockade and they would stick and they would burn? That's what fiery darts do. They're words that contain other ways of believing that cause damage when they stick. They cause damage when they're believed by the person who it gets to them. And they're often words that seem good, they seem right, or they seem true. But when you believe them, it causes damage to you. So the shield of the right way of believing will help you quench those darts so that they don't come to you. If you do get stuck, what do? Well, you pull them out. You recognize them for the lies that they are, and you build yourself up with the right way of believing again in that breastplate of righteousness. And you also take the helmet of salvation. That's the salvation that God saved you with, not the stuff that you have come up with. Your head is protected by God's deliverance, by God's salvation. Okay? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God that lets you separate the truth from the error very sharply, because a fiery dart might have some things that are true, but it's the part that's not true that's going to do the damage. So you separate what is true from what is not true. Because you might say, oh, that's a fiery dart, I'm going to just reject the whole thing. And you might be rejecting something that is true. So you hold on to what is true, but you get rid of what isn't, you see? So that's the whole armor of God. The truth, the righteousness, the gospel of peace, the right way of believing, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We take that unto us, and that's how we move, that's how we walk. It's our protection, and it's what allows us to be protected without being in a place that you can't move out of, okay? Because, you know, the Bible talks about God's my safe place, my high tower. He is, and he'll protect you there. But this armor of God lets you go outside, even among the enemy, and have that protection go with you as you go. And it's in your mind, it's in the renewing of the mind that you keep these things. Now, there's a little more to it, and that has to do with the manifestation of the Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 12, the manifestation of the Spirit, it says, is given to every man to profit withal in verse 7, right? It's given to every man. It's given to each one. And the prophet, with all his, the manifestations are in operation, it contributes profitably to the whole thing, to everybody, to you and everybody else. And it tells you what the manifestations are. And it says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That's for one prophet, for one thing that contributes to the whole, is the word of wisdom. Tells you what to do when you don't know what to do. It gives you instruction. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. The prophet there, it gives you information so you know what is true. Things that you wouldn't know by the five senses. To another, faith by the same Spirit. So if God tells you to do something by way of word of wisdom and word of knowledge, tells you what's going on and tells you to do something that would be otherwise humanly impossible, you can believe anyway, right? You can believe in the face of impossibility that what God tells you to do and what God says is going to happen absolutely is going to happen, and you just go ahead and do it. It's like you can't believe otherwise because God told you. To another, the gifts of healing. Healing is always a gift to the person who gets healed. And you get to administer that gift by what God tells you, by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. You believe, you follow God's instructions, you bring it to pass. To another, the working of miracles. God telling you what to do, you believing and carrying it out. Bring the impossible to pass. Not every healing is a miracle. Not every miracle is a healing. That's why they're two separate manifestations. To another, prophecy, where you are speaking as God's inspiring you to edify the others in the body of Christ. Or if it's outside the body of Christ, God can inspire you to just to say the words that are needed in that situation too. But in the church, it's always going to edify. To another, discerning of spirits. So you know what's going on spiritually. If there's a devil spirit, God can identify it to you and let you know if you may cast it out, and if so, what to do to accomplish that. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these work at that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally, or his own individually, as he will, as the man determines to do so. So you have the Spirit of God. You determine you're going to operate these manifestations of the Spirit in whatever situations that you're in, because they won't happen just automatically. You have to determine to do them. Now, you can determine to receive revelation, but you can only actually receive it if God has something to reveal to you. But if he does have something to reveal to you, then it's up to you to receive that information, to see what he's showing you, to hear what he's telling you, you see? Now, it also says that as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We read about the one body in Ephesians, and it's in other places as well. And here's one place where it talks about the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the members. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. What a wonderful thing God has done. That it's a baptism of spirit, and it's on the inside. It's not a water baptism for the outside, but it's a spirit baptism that's, it's like you drink it in. It's on the inside of you, and it's permanent, and it stays with you. It remains forever. And it says that the body is not just one member, but many. The foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body. Is it therefore not of the body? No. It's still of the body, right? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, the ear is going to be part of the body as well as the eye. But why does it even say this? Well, some people might see another member of the body of Christ doing a certain thing that God is working in them to do. And you look at yourself and say, gee, that person's really great. I feel like such a schlep. Because look, he's speaking boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here am I. I'm praying and stuff and studying the Word of God and doing other things. But I'm not doing what he's doing. And he's saying, that's okay. You do what God works in you to do. He's going to do what God is working in him to do. Together, you're all doing the will of God, right? So if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If it was just one big eyeball, it wouldn't be able to hear, right? If the hull were hearing, where were the smelling? If it was just one big ear, how would it smell? Terrible. But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. So wherever you happen to be, that's where God wants you to be. If he wants you to be somewhere else, he will direct you to do that. So for right now, you're exactly where God wants you to be, where it pleases him. And where you are, along with everybody else that's around you, God is working in you, in me, in us, currently, present tense, continuous action, to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's how God has enabled us, how he has empowered us. He's given us authority. And then as we're willing and we take the effort to learn about what it is that we've been enabled to do, what it is that God wants us to do, and we operate the manifestations of the Spirit of God so that we can receive from him the instructions that we need, as well as being built up by him, we can, again, at God's direction, bring those things to pass. So I think that covers it. If there's any more, we'll do it next week. But otherwise, we'll get on another subtopic of the kingdom of God, because there's still more to cover. But I think this is such a key thing, that we as believers of Jesus Christ, all of us have been enabled and we have been empowered to be able to function in the kingdom of God. Amen? Okay.